look at them in the face and say, "I'm absolutely astounded at how good you look today." Thank you. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, "Well, what happened to me last week then?" Ah, you always look good to me. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Joshua, the 8th chapter. 7th chapter, sorry. Joshua chapter 7. When you have found Joshua chapter 7, please stand to your feet. Starts with J. I know you all brought your Bible, so. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to do today what only you can do. And that is to take the hearing of the word and make it flesh. Make it part of us. Thank you, Lord, for the great and precious promises that are sustained by our continual faith walk with you. Thank you, Lord, today that each of us will hear most significantly from you. We won't find ourselves in reaction or resistance, but there will be in us a heart of clay, soft, pliable, ready to say, "Yes, Lord," to whatever you speak to us. In Jesus' most precious and powerful name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. In our series on inheritance, possession, and conquest, we've come to chapter 7 in this story of Israel's faith journey, and it's probably one of the harder chapters of their entire Old Testament chronologue, but it is a very important one. And so I'd like to talk to you a little bit today about deception. Everybody say deception. Have you ever been deceived? Some of you say, "No, I've never been deceived." Well, you are deceived. we tend to think that deception is what happens to other people, you know, like the one next to us, you know. But deception is, especially in our world and in our time, more rampant than ever. And in fact, the Bible indicates that as we approach the end of the age, more and more people will be deceived about everything. There will be mass deception and deception about really virtually every aspect of life. And so that's not really kind of a wonderful note, though it is a biblical note. And so it's vital that every one of us has a deterrent to deception. If you don't have a deterrent to deception, you get sucked in. And as you already said, all of us have been deceived at one time or another. And really, there are two fundamental kinds of deception. There's the kind of deception that's based on ignorance. You didn't know, and so you made a decision only to discover that what you thought was something turned out to be something absolutely different. And that's disappointing and disheartening. Sometimes it's costly. But sometimes the other kind of deception is you've embraced something you knew was wrong. Have you ever sinned? Well, that's sin is a deception. And sometimes we have embraced sin, i.e. deception, knowingly. We partook of something we knew was wrong. And we did so thinking that Probably we would get away with it. Nobody would know. It wouldn't really cost us. And there was a cost-benefit thing that we thought maybe the benefit would outweigh any sort of minor cost if there was it. That is a deception. It's a deception still. Whether you did it knowingly or ignorantly, deception is deception. And I'd like to just give you an example of what I'm saying. A number of years ago, Pastor Dean Elders, and probably most of you know who've been coming here, he and I travel a lot, and sometimes we take teams out. But a number of years ago, on our first trip to Pakistan, we were traveling not a lot because it was a very difficult time, and our lives were under threat. And so they took us out one day for a day off, kind of an excursion, and we left the three villages where we'd been ministering, and we drove a few hours to the most sacred city for the Sikh religion. And we went there, and Falak, who was my Pakistani pastor friend, was explaining to us that this city is so holy for the Sikhs, and they have their big temple there, that people go barefooted in the city because it's that holy. So we go into the city, and he wants us to see this Sikh temple, this home of the Sikh religion, where the great guru, who was the guru of the Sikh religion, is buried. So we get there. I think it was that day was about 46 degrees Celsius. And the veranda, parapet, porch, whatever we want to call it, running up to the temple was a very large area. And it's all marble, white marble. And we had to take our shoes off. And we were supposed to wear hats. Neither one of us had a hat. Falak improvised, and we tied our handkerchiefs around our heads. I do have a picture of this, and we looked like two funny-looking guys. And anyway, we tied these handkerchiefs around our heads and took our shoes off and started across to where the temple was in the middle of this surrounding area. Well, we had to run because the marble was so hot it was burning our feet. So we ran to the temple, and we got to the temple, and we went inside. Lots of things to see, but most central to this story was we went to the actual grave where this particular guru is buried. And Falak was explaining to the two Hindu two Sikh priests what we were doing in the country. And so we kind of looked at it, and you know, you've seen a grave. And but this is, you know, really a something special. Well, these two Hindu priests wanted to honor us and the work that these two holy men, from their point of view, were doing. And so they did something most unusual. They took these pink scarves, one for Dean and one for myself, very, very, very thin diaphanous type material. You know, you could just hold it up to the light and just see through it. It's that thin. And they were bright pink, and they put them around our necks. Falak explained to us that this was an honorary gesture that had only ever happened to two other individuals in the history of this whole Sikh religion. They'd only done this to two other people. One was Benazir Bhutto, a famous Indian woman, and the other was Prince Charles. So Dean and I thought, wow, we're in good company. We're really being honored. That's what we thought. We finished our trip there. God did amazing, wonderful, miraculous things. And we flew home. and Marilee and the girls and were there, and so we share a lot of our experience and went to bed that night. And Marilee and Angela had terrible nightmares. Interesting thing was that when they got up in the morning, both of them had the same notion that their nightmares, which they don't get, were connected somehow to that scarf. Then it came back to me that I had just finished reading Peter Wagner's book about evangelism. And in his book on evangelism, he talks about kind of the spiritual warfare and how in the West oftentimes we don't understand how demon spirits can get connected to physical objects. And one of the stories he told came back to me at that moment. So I thought, well, you know, regardless of what this scarf meant to that Sikh priest or who else had or didn't have one around their neck, it wasn't worth disrupting the spiritual content of my home. So I immediately took the scarf out and went and I put it in the bin. Now, I don't know what the dustman did with it, if it contributed to other problems, but that's I got rid of it. And we carried on and life was good. About a year later, I happened to be in Seattle and I stopped to visit Dean. I told him this story of what had happened with the scarf right after I'd gotten home. And Dean said, he said, I have got to talk to you about this later today. We had some other things to do. We did that later that evening. He said, we sat down and he said, since I've gotten home, every night since I'd gotten home from Pakistan, I've had these terrible nightmares. I've had visitations from demon spirits. I've had dark figures come into my room and I've had them sit on the edge of my bed. And he said, this is every night. And he said, I was clueless to know what was going on here. And he said, I believe you've pointed it out. So he was very grateful. So we, this is now about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. We took his scarf into his back garden and he had this giant clay pot. And we put it, this scarf, into this clay pot. There was nothing else in it, no wood and nothing else. And we poured petrol on it and then lit it a fire. And I wish you could, I wish we'd have had a video. Normally, if you took something like that, it would burn up in maybe, in the most, 10 seconds. This flamed and burned and shot flames out of that pot unbelievably. And we stood there absolutely astounded watching this thing continue to burn, continue to burn. In fact, the pot got so hot, it kind of exploded apart before that scarf was reduced to nothing. Then it all went in his bin. He went to bed that night, slept like a baby, and has ever since. What am I saying? I'm saying that when you get deceived about something in life, it can have a huge impact on your life. And most of us don't really think much about deception. You know, maybe sometimes you see somebody smoking a cigarette or marijuana or something, yeah, that they're deceived. But you don't think of yourself ever being deceived very much, or if at all. But I just want to say to you that deception can come in so many different ways, most often in relation to people and things, but in other ways as well. And so it's so important to that because there is such a thing as deception, you want to make sure you are not vulnerable to being deceived. You want to have as clear an insight as to what you are looking at and what is taking place as you possibly can. And there's, you know, other very fascinating stories about deception in the Bible. But I want to look at one of them today here in Joshua chapter 7. Because, as I said, the world is on a spiraling vortex of deception that will suck in a major part of the earth's population. And largely to do with this same issue. Now, last week we went through chapter 6 and we looked at some of the lessons there that come out of that lesson of dealing with Jericho and how God gave them the strategy. And yet the whole contradiction was that God says, okay, I'm going to give you cities large and flourishing. I'm going to give you vineyards and houses you didn't build and so on and so forth. All these promises, they get to the first city and God says, oh, by the way, when you capture this city, I want you to kill everybody in it so there'll be no slaves, no nannies, no housemaids, that you can collect for your own purposes. All the cattle, all the sheep, all the donkey, every single animal, every single person that belongs to Jericho is to die. And then anything that looks valuable, like gold or silver, all of that is to be devoted to the house of the Lord. And then I want you to burn the city. Now be sure that that was a contradiction for many of them. They're thinking, okay, you know, we've been waiting for almost 500 years for the great and precious promises, and now we get to them, God says, oh, I'm sorry, you can't have them. Burn them all up. The gold and silver, put that in the offering, and the only people that are supposed to survive are Rahab and her family. And we went into that message. I'm not going to re-preach that, but you can look at that, find that on YouTube if you like. And how God was really giving them a message that the most important connection that the material world has is to advance the kingdom of heaven. So all the gold and silver went into the house of the Lord, and the only people that are not to be killed were those who were redeemed by faith. And that was Rahab and her family. She said, if you go back in Joshua, she said, we know that your God is the God. Everybody else is afraid, but this family is the only one that's embracing your God. And so God was giving Israel a message to get rid of it, burn the whole city. That's it. This is their first city. So they did that. You know, God gave them this incredibly miraculous victory. I'm sure before God said that, they were thinking about the city, the first city. What about the first city? And maybe some of the younger people were probably thinking, oh, yes, I'm going to get a house on the corner. Or whatever. But God said, no, I want you to burn the city. Then we get to chapter 7, which, as I said, it's a powerful story of deception, of vulnerability, consequence, righteous judgment, and recovery. It's a difficult story, but it informs our journey. You know, when I was a teenager, I came home one day after being at school, and it was a hot summer day, and I was really thirsty. And I saw a glass of lemonade on the counter, and, you know, I came from a large family, and, you know, food that was out was fair game. and I was a consumer. So I saw this big glass of lemonade on the counter. You know, it was a glass, and so I could tell it was lemonade. And so I ran over and I grabbed this glass of lemonade and I stuck it to my mouth and I started to drink, only to discover it was bleach. I was deceived about what was in that glass. Thank God I didn't swallow any of it. I probably won the world's record spitting contest for the next week, because bleach will do you serious damage. So you wouldn't knowingly do something that is going to damage your life ordinarily. I mean, that's one of the great contradictions of our earthly journey, is why would I ever embrace any form of deception? I certainly wouldn't do it ignorantly, but I might do it knowingly. But whether I did it ignorantly or knowingly, if I had continued to drink that bleach, I probably wouldn't be here today. And so this chapter is in the Bible. It's not the most comfortable reading at all, but it is one that should inform our journey, and one that, if we embrace it, will enable us to secure all those other wonderful things that God has promised us. So in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things," and they go on to name exactly who did it. And it wasn't known at the time. So they get ready to take the next city. Joshua says, okay, we knocked over Jericho. God said, burn the city. We just burned the city. Now let's go take city number 2. God said, virtually, you can't have that city. I'm having that one. So they go for city number 2, which is the city of Ai. They go, send out the spies. The spies come back and say, hey, there's not that many men there. Don't send everybody up there. A few soldiers, and we'll take Ai. Well, they're surprised. They go and attack the city of Ai. The men of Ai come out, and the Bible says they were routed. They killed 36 of the Israelites, and they beat them back a long ways. So Joshua then is really upset. Because remember the promise God gave to him. He says, every place where you set your foot, I've given it to you. The promised land is the promised land. So Joshua, you know, we did Jericho, but now here we got a smaller operation and we've been beaten badly. It looks like a great contradiction. How is it that we're not having the success that we're supposed to have? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever endeavored to do something you believed was the promise of God and the will of God, and you had some promise that you were working on, some word from the Lord you were working on, and then it didn't happen? For anybody who's been a Christian for any length of time, of course that's happened to you. So you put yourself in Joshua's shoes. He's done everything he's been told to do, and he's instructed the people properly, and they have conquered the city of Jericho, and now they're in city number 2. It's a smaller city, and they have been badly beaten. So the Bible says Joshua started his intercession. And this is a powerfully instructive message here about what to do when you are traveling the road of life and you run into a contradiction to what you already know. Because you can mark it down, wherever a contradiction arises, there is something you don't know. There is some missing information. And this is where Joshua was. And I'd encourage you to write that down. Is that there is some information here that I'm missing. The information I have has distressed me and made me upset and made me question and put me in a stew and a fret. And I don't know where I am or where I'm going because I was working on the basis of this and that happened instead of what was supposed to happen. Joshua says, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. There's something missing in this scenario. And so he cries out to the Lord. It's there in the Bible, Joshua chapter 7. Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." You ever said that? Maybe not in relation to the Jordan. But you might have said, you know, I wish now I hadn't even started this process. I hadn't even gone that direction. So this is 21st century relevant. But he goes, "Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this. They will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" I love the heart of Joshua that comes out in his prayer. He says, "Lord, this is the apparent," everybody say apparent, "contradiction." This is the apparent contradiction. And so I am delivering over this apparent contradiction to you. You know, if you keep a contradiction in your own head and you don't deliver it, it'll kill you. It'll destroy you. You have to do something with it. And so Joshua says, "I've got this apparent contradiction here. You're going to ruin your good name if this is the course we're on. What will you do?" And the Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face?" Deja vu. Do you remember this before? This also happened with Moses. They got to the other apparent contradiction. They went out of Egypt with a high hand, the Bible says. And they had all the gold and the jewelry and everything. They were just so blessed. Only to get out there to be faced by the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. Another contradiction. And Moses does exactly what Joshua. Joshua does exactly what Moses did. He gets on his knees. He says, "Hey, God, what's going on here? What's going on here?" And God says, "Stand up. What are you doing on your face?" In other words, basically, from this moment on, you don't need to pray about this anymore. I'm going to give you the information that resolves this matter. I'm going to give you the information that resolves this matter. I'm going to give you the information that resolves this matter. And he does. No, we may not like the information he gave him, but it still resolves the matter. He says, "Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They've lied. They put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." God says, "You have now become vulnerable. Because of a violation, a basic fundamental violation, you have now become vulnerable. Your enemies will have access to kill you, to destroy you, to make you run and flee. Nobody wants to be vulnerable. I don't want to be vulnerable. I'm sure you don't. But that's what God says. He says, you've been made liable to destruction. You cannot stand against your enemies, and I'll not be with you anymore. That's a place none of us want to ever be in. And so this is a very powerful insight. So he gives him some instruction, go consecrate the people, and he says, okay, this is the way you deal with this. Because so Joshua, he's clueless. He didn't know. He didn't know that Achan had taken some stuff when God had commanded them not to take anything that they weren't supposed to take. It all had to be burned up. God says, I'm going to take what men think is valuable and I'm going to burn it up. And the only thing I want you to hang on to is what is to do with redemption and the kingdom of heaven. The house of the Lord and the salvation of souls. So, Joshua, okay. So, they have this process. You know, when I was reading this, I thought, you know, why didn't God just tell him, okay, I'll tell you who's the bad apple. Who's the bad apple? Why didn't God just say, okay, it's one guy, here's his name? Because it wasn't just a lesson for one man. It wasn't just a lesson for Achan. God says, I want you to bring the whole nation together, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, and family by family, and they'll all pass in front of you by tribe, by clan, and by family. And when you get to the right people, or the wrong people, I'll point them out. Now, put yourself in Israel's shoes. The story has gone throughout the whole nation. They know what's happened. Now the message has gotten out. Joshua says, all of us are supposed to appear before him. Every single family. Someone would say, I like to be away from church that day. I remember I was doing a youth camp in Uganda many years ago. We were high up in the mountain, and it was a beautiful place, a lake, and all the young people were so excited. And it was in the, I think, first or second meeting, and they came and told me that somebody in the camp had stolen some money from someone else in the camp. And, you know, these people don't have much money. So if your money is stolen, it's a serious loss. This is right at the beginning of the camp. So we gathered the whole camp together, and I told them. I said, somebody in this camp has stolen some money from someone else. And I said, I'd like you to come forward and admit you stole the money and give it back, if it was you. Well, you can imagine, it's pretty quiet. Nobody's moving. I said, okay, bow your heads and pray. I said, we're going to pray right now, and God's going to tell me who stole the money. And then I will point you out. So if you want that to happen, you just wait about another 10 seconds. and I'll tell everybody it was you. All of a sudden, this young guy came out in the middle, started crying, and he said, it was me. And he took the money, and he went straight to the person that he'd stolen from and gave it back to him. You know, and we had such an incredible camp, a marvelous time that broke forth. And, you know, I believe that God was not only doing something with that young man and the whole issue of greed and selfishness and theft, but he was doing something with all of us that were there. And I believe that's what happened with Israel. God said, I want the whole nation to pass by. So they did. So they did. And of course, it comes down to in verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, tell me what you've done. Don't hide it. Don't hide it. So Achan says, it's true. Let's listen to what Achan says. Achan replied, it's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw, everybody say, saw. Often deception comes with seeing. He said, when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe. How many of you like nice clothes? And the rest of you like, well, okay. Of course you like nice clothes. Even if they're ripped and torn and got cuts in them, you like them. Well, some of you do. He said, when I saw a beautiful robe from Babylonia. Now, you can see how it would happen. They're there. They've killed all the owners. All the cattle, the sheep, and the donkeys, and you know they're going through some of the condominiums and apartment complexes, the flats in Jericho. And Achan looks around, and he looks in this one closet, and he sees this robe, and he thinks, "Woo! It's just my size." I mean, what's the point of burning up good clothes? Hello? What's the point? I mean, you could get some good wear out of that. You can understand. He was drawn to this beautiful robe. And it came from another country that was more developed in making those kind of things than Israel was. So I'm sure it was beautiful with a capital B. He just, why burn it up? He wasn't thinking. He was deceived at that point. Because somebody surely would have said, oh, where'd you get that robe? Well, I got it when we took... my cousin gave it to me. In other words, when you get deceived, you got to kind of lie about your deception. But so he takes the robe. When he picks up the robe, he sees the guy's hidden some gold and some silver also in the closet. So he manages to somehow get that honest person and get out of the area and get it to his own tent. You know, my kids are going to need educating. So if they're going to go to university, I've got to have this money. What's the point of just putting it all in? They've got so much money from this first city that it's going to go into the house of the Lord. We don't even have a temple yet. There are lots more cities. Let me tell you, there's always 10 good reasons to do a wrong thing. Hello. And that's part of deception. That's part of deception. Whatever his thought processes were, he took it. He was deceived. God said, no, no. I'm going to have this first city is going to be your first fruits offering. Your first fruits offering. Study the offerings in the Old Testament. The first fruits offering belonged to the Lord. This first city is your first fruits offering. You don't get to keep that. You know, why would God do that? Why would God do that? Well, he knew that in the sinful nature of man, there is something in us called, in the unredeemed nature of man, greed. And he says, you're not going to live based upon what you can get for yourself, but what I supply. So I want to teach you. And the way I teach you is to deal with your heart. Because if you're in your heart, you believe that I am your source, then you'll always trust me. If not, you'll give way to other means. So he says, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground. That's where deception is. It's inside. You don't buy a hat when you go in the city that says, I am deceived, and wear it around. No, it's hidden. Hidden in the ground, in the earth, this earth, inside my tent with the silver underneath. That's what he confesses. They find it. Verse 24, the Bible says they took the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, his donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Interestingly enough, that valley was called Achor before Achan did what he did. Interestingly enough, it wasn't so far away. Achor meaning trouble. Joshua says this is a fitting place to carry out this judgment for everybody in Israel to get a message, to get a lifelong message. He took him to the valley of Achor. And using a play on words, he said, why have you brought this trouble on us? And the Bible says in this dark moment, then all Israel. Think about it for a moment. The wisdom of God. Would you have signed up? I don't think I would have. Not voluntarily. Here he is with all his family, with all of his animals, sheep and donkeys, the gold, the silver, and on top of it all was this huge, beautiful robe. Now Joshua says, okay, everybody in this camp is going to participate in stoning the whole group of Achan's family and all of his animals. Everybody. Not just me and the elders. You're going to participate. You're going to pick up a rock. Think about it for a moment. Mama, why are we picking up these rocks? Mama, what are we going to do with these rocks? We're going to throw them. But you've taught us, Mama, not to throw rocks. Why are we throwing rocks at those people? Why are we throwing rocks at those sheep? Those cows and those donkeys and those goats. Why are we throwing these rocks? You're a parent. You've got to give them the right answer. Everybody in the camp of Israel participated in judgment upon what we call today materialism. Materialism. I'm sure when you reached for the rocks in your area, you thought about it yourself. You know, I saw a robe too. And I saw a couple shekels. Thank God I didn't pick them up. Everybody stoned them. Everybody stoned them. So, you say, but Pastor, you said in your opening remarks this was also a story of recovery. It is, and I'll get to that in a moment. But this message is really about the worship of the god of money or mammon. Sometimes our use of money has to do with the test of faith. But sometimes it has to do with the test of greed. And what we see is that what Achan did, which in essence God said, I judged Israel for, not just Achan, but what Achan did, I judged Israel for, because you see, none of the decisions that I make just affect me. And none of the decisions that you make just affect you. That's why all Israel had to stone him. And that's why others lost their lives as a result of what one man did. Sometimes you kind of think, well, I'm just doing this myself. This is just me. And if I get hurt, that's just me. No, it isn't. That's a deception. He took what was to be given over to the Lord. He stole what didn't belong to him. He lied by presenting obedience when he was really disobedient. And the Bible says that God said he put that belonged to the Lord with his own stuff. And that made Israel vulnerable. If it made Israel vulnerable, it made every family in Israel vulnerable. No clear-thinking believer would invite this condition of vulnerability upon himself. And so this story is about how you handle money. It'll either be a blessing to you and to others, or it'll be a trouble-bringing activity. So going back to Joshua chapter 6, what God asks you to give to his house, to others, to the homeless, to the lost, even to your enemies, and strangely enough, to the government, that becomes theirs. If God asks you to give it, and that's what he says, I said, give X money to the house of the Lord and burn the city. And he said, no, Achan and his family took that as their own. It wasn't theirs. It wasn't theirs. If God asks you to give it, it's no longer yours. Belongs to whoever. So, you know, if I'm in the service and I have a 20-pound note in my hand, well, that's some value to it. And God says, I want you to give this to Bobby. If God tells me to give it to him, before it even leaves my hand, it's no longer mine. If I don't give it to him, I have stolen it. And the Bible says that makes me vulnerable. That makes me vulnerable. You know, it's the second to the last verse in chapter 7. Tells us a little bit God's feeling. It says that after Israel stoned Achan and his family and killed all their sheep and animals. He made his huge pile of rocks in the Valley of Achor. Here's what it says. It says, God turned away his fierce anger. Why does the Bible say God turned away his fierce anger when they stoned him? Very simply, God says, that is the God I'm not going to have you worshiping. The love of money is the... So if it is the root of all evil, it is a God of materialism that is embodied in Satan himself. Now you say, but Pastor, that's an Old Testament story. I put in your notes the New Testament parallel. You read it. Acts chapter 5. They're having revival. There's a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Signs, wonders, and miracles are taking place. The spirit of generosity has pervaded God's people. People are just giving houses and lands and cars and stuff and just all kinds of, you know, there's this generosity, and pretty soon you can't find anybody who's got a need, and they're just swept up in it, except one couple. And God said to them, I'll have your house. Okay. We know some others in the church that sold their house and gave it to the church. We'll do that too. They sold the house for $300,000. And they gave $50,000 to the church. They presented that this is what they had got for the house. And in the parallel story in the New Testament, one of the darkest moments in the church's history, as the Bible says, the apostles confronted them and they were struck dead. And the Bible says, great fear seized the whole church. Why? God says, I'm pouring out my spirit. I'm doing amazing things among you. I got to make sure this God does not get root in my family. So from the very moment that God tells you you're to give this to Bobby, before it ever leaves your hand, it's not yours anymore. You don't have the right anymore. And that's what the apostles said to Ananias and Sapphira. When you bought it, when you sold it, you could have done with it whatever. Yeah. But when you presented it as though this was your house, it wasn't your house. You kept back part of the money and presented it as though it was all. You lied. You were deceived. And so from that moment, when God says, I want you to give this to Bobby, you know what you want to do? You don't want to think twice. Because now this money's hot. It is hot. Whoa! God bless you! And he is blessed. He's blessed. And I'm free. I got a harvest coming and I'm free. You know, you could have all the arguments in your head. I've had them. I was in a service one time. They take the third offering. And I got irritated. I'm sure you've never been like that. This is the third offering. I got irritated, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, why three offerings? What's going on? I'm having a little battle in here. I'm going to keep the silver hidden in the tent. And I'm kind of irritated. Marilee's waiting for me to, you know, give something in the offering. I can just feel. And I'm sitting there and the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And he says, what are you upset about? Just like God said to Joshua, stand up. What's all this about? And he said to me, where did you get what you got? Hello? Where did you get what you got? Come on. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He said, you shouldn't be irritated. You should be joyful. Yes, Dad. Okay. So I got the biggest denomination out of my pocket I could to go put in the offering. You see, if this wasn't subtle, it wouldn't be such a test. It is subtle. It is subtle. And I've had numerous opportunities in my life journey, and maybe you have in yours, to discover how subtle it is. We live in a material world. How many of you like nice things? No, I like horrible things, Pastor. That's why I always go shopping at the tip. No, you don't shop at the tip. Hello? So you have the ability given to you by God to appreciate nice things. You like nice things, nothing wrong with that. But at some point, probably several points in your journey, the Holy Spirit will come and he'll say, you know that dress you just bought? I want you to give it to so-and-so. And the Holy Spirit says, I've already checked it out. It's her size. And she likes it. What? I just bought it. As soon as he says it, it's no longer yours. It's become hot. You don't want to hang on to it. You don't want to hang on to it. The moment you hang on to it, you start down the same trail. Same trail. You say, but Pastor, is this an anti-materialist message? Yes, it is. God says in the New Testament, he's given us all things richly to enjoy. And in the very next chapter, in verse 2 in chapter 8, God says, in the next city, you can keep all the plunder for yourself. So God's not against you having nice things or having something you really enjoy. But you know what is most precious to him? Your heart. It is your heart. And he checks your heart every so often. He does. You say, but Pastor, I'm not a materialist at all. You know, I can give up things easily. Oh, let me come to your house. Let me come to your house. It might be a thing. It might be an opportunity. It might be an activity. But ultimately, God says, I want to be supreme. I want to be supreme. You know, there are things in life where you invest a lot. My last story today. Many years ago, you already know I liked vehicles. That's just kind of what I grew up with. And I never had a good one until I had the Mustang that I told you about last week. But I liked antique vehicles. So I bought a very old American pickup truck. And the design had a lot of chrome on it. I didn't pay much money for it, but I started restoring it. My spare time and the little money I had, I would find a bargain and I'd start restoring it. And I worked at restoring this pickup truck. And I put huge tires on it. I know women think, yeah, that's dumb. But anyway, I did. I put big tires on it and chrome wheels on it. And I went to a breaker's yard and I got a six-way power seat out of a really exotic Chevrolet, and I stuck that in it. And I a big engine, and I took that out of something else and put that in it. And I managed to buy what looked like a brand new wooden bed for the back that somebody had never used. I put that in it. I redid just all kind, and I had one step left to go, and that was to paint this truck that made an awful lot of noise and would go very fast and make me feel really good when I was driving it. I had put a lot of investment in it, and I was one step away from really rocking this world with this beautiful truck. I was going to paint it candy apple red. Maybe put some flames on the side. I know some of you won't appreciate this, but I what I'm saying is I had invested a lot of time and energy and effort and money and thinking. And you know, when you work with something, you know, you actually, in your mind, your imagination, you're working with a picture that you are creating. And so you're kind of reliving this dream and this thing in your head, and you just know, oh, this is going to be good. Woo-hoo! Woo! And I made the mistake of going to church. We went to church, and the word of the Lord came that every family should give towards the purchase of the new building. And a guy from somewhere else who didn't know anything came and gave this word, and everybody there knew it was a word from the Lord. I knew it was a word from the Lord, though I didn't like it. And he said, every family is to give $3,000 to the church building fund. So I just, you know, you have these discussions inside in the tent. I said, well, Lord, Marilyn and I don't have $3,000. You know, but they said, you know, you're just going to trust the Lord, believe God for it to come in over the next year. You know, however it comes in, God will bless you. And when the amount comes in over what you currently are need to spend, you'll know that's for your $3,000, and so you give to that, and over the next year we'll collect all the money. So I'm thinking, yeah, let's see, yeah, I'll do that. But then the Holy Spirit says, I'll have the truck. I said, take Marilee, but not the truck. No, that was a demonic thought. Why do I say that? Why do I say that? Because God knew me from the inside out. He knows me from the inside out, just like He knows you from the inside out. Just like He knew Abraham from the inside out. And He says, I'll have that boy. I'll have that boy. So I did. I sold my truck. Don't feel bad. Let me tell you. I'm glad I did. But you know, the lesson wasn't over. The lesson wasn't over. God wanted to stamp that message a little deeper in my heart. So you know who I sold it to? I sold it to a guy in the church. So I got to see him driving the truck. I didn't say my truck. I got to see him driving his truck. And that was good for me. That's really good for me. That's why it says in Peter, he says, you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Is it when God says, I'll have something of this world from you, you don't have any tears? You say, wow, God, I have you. I have you. You're greater than any truck. You're greater than any robe. You're greater than any city. You are the pearl of great price. Stand to your feet today. Hey, I can't, but Bobby. I can't hang on to that. Whoa. That money's hot. Say, Pastor, why didn't you just skip over chapter 7? I would rather have skipped it. I'd rather have skipped it. But it's there for a reason. Luke 16:11 says, if I'm not faithful in how I handle material wealth, who will give me the true riches? The true riches. As you bow your heads right now with me in prayer, I'm not going to take an offering today because I didn't hear God tell me to receive an offering. But what I'm going to do now while your head's bowed, I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord in your own heart, in your own tent, Lord, is there anything that you want that is currently in my possession? Whatever you say, Lord, as soon as you say it, I'll know it no longer belongs to me. It belongs to you, your house, or my neighbor, my cousin, the homeless person, the lost, Uganda, whatever it is, Lord, it's gone. It's gone. It's hot. I'm not going to be a thief, Lord. I'm not going to be a liar. I'm not going to walk in deception. Whatever you say, Lord. Whatever you say, Lord. As soon as you say it, it's gone. It's gone. I'm not going to hang on to anything that doesn't belong to me. I'm not going to be a thief. I'm going to be a generous person that doesn't worship materialism or the god of mammon or money or anything that I currently have in my possession. I'm going to offer it back to you. Just as Abraham offered his son back to you. Whatever is precious to me, Lord, is not more precious than you. It's not more precious than you. And whatever you say, I'm going to run with that. I'm going to safeguard my heart from deception and greed and materialism, the god of man. I'm going to safeguard, protect myself from that very subtle, insidious thing that so easily can creep inside me. Lord, if you want my shoes or my watch or my ring or my car or my house or whatever it is, Lord, if you want it, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to give it. There'll be no tug of war between you and me, God, over any material thing on this earthly life. I'm going to a place where the streets are of gold. And this is such a vapor down here. It don't matter what I have or don't have down here. If I have you, I have it all. I have it all. And so while your heads are bowed today, and your eyes are closed, you make the same prayer I'm making right now. Lord, is there anything currently in my house, my home, my bank account, wherever it is, Lord, any possession I have that you want, whatever you say, Lord, my answer is yes. My answer is yes. Father, as we stand in this most holy moment, where we once again say, you are the Lord. You are God alone. Thank you, Lord, for making us to be like you. So generous, we find it easy to let go. Easy to let go. Thank you, Lord, we preserve our future of blessing and increase and prosperity. Because whatever comes, we hold it very loosely. We don't grip it tightly. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't withhold from us. You spent the most costly for us. You put your own son to death. He paid the price of his life for our redemption. There is nothing greater. Thank you for helping us today live in the freedom that holds this material world loosely, that is ready to respond with generosity to the homeless person on the street, to respond, Lord, to you wherever you speak to us. We say yes. And everyone who says yes said amen. Before you hug 9 people, let me give you a little word of wisdom. If God spoke something to you, don't delay dealing with it even 24 hours. Do it ASAP. God bless you. Hug 9 people before you leave today.
back. It's